Please be seated. Thank you, Brother Daniel. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for those in the church who God has blessed with a gift of words and a good tongue. And Daniel, I believe you're one of those, so thank you for sharing in this ministry with us. I just feel compelled this morning just to pray again, before I dig in. Please bow with me. God, I pray this morning, I just have an anxiousness, but that's okay, because it shows that I'm human and you are God. And God, I pray that as we come this morning, that would be more evident than anything else, Lord, that you are God. Lord, bless these words. May they not be my words, my thoughts, but Lord, may be your words and your thoughts. Lord, I pray for those who had to step out for a family emergency. I don't know the situation, but I pray that you would be glorified. God, that they would just find rest and solace and comfort in you and just draw near to them at this time. Lord, bless this morning in these words. In your name, amen. So last time I was with you, we approached Hebrews chapter 1 in verses 1 through 4. And we talked about the supremacy of Christ, and that's what Hebrews ultimately is about. It's about the superiority, the supremacy of Christ. And so this morning we're going to continue that thought. We'll go through the rest of Hebrews chapter 1 and look at verses 5 through 14, and then close with a portion from Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. So please turn with me to Hebrews. And I don't know about you, but those songs for me really led me in worship. A couple of them. I mean, above all, you know, talking about above all powers, above all kings, above all thrones, above all, you know, all creatures, all created things. It's like, you thought of me above all these things. Sometimes it's like, why, God? Why would you do that? That's because of his immense love for us and for us to be in his presence. And so I praise him for that. And then the last song we sang, I Stand Amazed. I think it followed the one before that so perfectly. It said, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Just such powerful words as we worship this morning. So turning to Hebrews, you know, last time I said we talked about the supremacy of Christ. And we saw his supremacy as God, as creator, and as redeemer. And that's what, you know, kind of he goes through systematically. You know, we saw that he is the source of revelation in the Old Testament. It says God spoke in many times and in many ways. And he revealed through the Old Testament. And he was also, Christ was the source of revelation in the New Testament. We saw that in him being the iconos, the exact icon, the exact imprint of God, in likeness of God, the perfect image of God the Father. And we saw him as the firstborn of creation. In Matthew 28:18 says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Because he is the firstborn. He is the preeminent one. And we saw, kind of parallel to that, the supremacy of Christ as creator, where he is above all things, above the created, and he sustains the created because he is above them. And finally, we saw the supremacy of Christ as redeemer, and he is the purifier. In Titus, it says, you know, talking about Christ, says, who gave himself up for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession and who are zealous for good works. And that ties here in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. And so, you know, I bring this up just as a reminder, just to give more context to the passage, but it continues. And so as he continues it from 4 into verse 5, we see the same theme of Christ's superiority, but he's directing it towards angels. You know, he keeps going on this theme, and it was probably a popular thought at the time where angels were superior. Angels were the best. They were, you know, maybe held in higher regard than they should have been culturally. And so he's correcting that and saying, remember, God is superior to angels. Angels are great. They have a ministry, but God is greater than they are. And so he uses the rest of chapter 1 to compare and contrast God, the Son, versus angels. So please read with me through verses 5 through 14. It says, for to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? And so here we see he's going back and forth. He's using the Old Testament to contrast the difference of Christ and angels. And so we see, first we see Christ's relation to the Father. And this is in verse 5. It says, you are my Son, today I've begotten you. This is a passage from Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. And it's the only Old Testament reference here that speaks of the Father-Son relationship. And so first, he declares him as deity, as God. And I like how he uses Scripture to validate that, because they would have known the Scripture. So he has a closer relationship with the Father. He's kind of asking these questions to get them to think, like, all right, in relation to angels, like, how can you compare? Like, has God ever said, you are my Son, today I have begotten you to an angel? No, because God is greater. So he said that to his Son. And we see that again. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And so we see from, you know, continuing from last week, that he is the firstborn. He is prominent in his position, and he is entitled to the inheritance as son. And he continues, he develops this in verse 6. It says, and again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Now, do you think the angels, if they really were greater than God, would they worship God, something that's less than them? No. And so he's kind of using this thought in the Scripture to pull out maybe this, get them to understand that how can, if angels are better than God, how come they worship him? You know, so he's really outlining, illustrating the superiority of Christ in relation to angels by using his relationship with the Father. So he's basically saying, it's like, consider what you worship. Do you hold it in higher esteem than what you don't worship? And worship is really worship. You know, what do you see of value? What is of worth to you? And so the angels worship him because he is God. They valued him. They saw his authority, his preeminence, his deity. And so first we see his relationship to the Father in this first section. And the second, we see in verses 7 through 9 that we see his divinity and how angels submit to him. They are his ministers. We see in verse 7, it says he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. We see this also down in verses 13 and 14. In 14 it says, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? So they submit to him by serving Christ. We also see that Christ is anointed. In verse 9, it says, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And this is God speaking about Christ. He is the anointed one. Luke 4:18 tells us that he was anointed to proclaim good news to the poor. And so this is just another usage passage of Christ showing Christ's anointing from the Father. But why was he anointed? And I think it's a valid question. Let's turn over to Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. Gives us a little glimpse into this. Isaiah 61:1, he says, The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Again, we see this. We saw that in Luke. To bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor in the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And it continues, but we'll stop there. And so here we see that he was anointed to set captives free. So what does this say of us, of people? We're captives, right? We're not God, so we must be captives. You know, it kind of implies, you know, for those he came to set free, what are they? They're poor. They're brokenhearted. I mean, they're captives, which you already know. They're bound. You know, they mourn, they have a faint spirit. And so this passage does not paint a pretty picture for those that Christ came to save, apart from Christ. Here I say that, apart from Christ. With Christ, there's a picture, and it's a beautiful picture for those who are redeemed. But it tells us that he came to set captives free, to bring good news to the poor. And without him, we are bound. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2 says, and you are dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. So we're bound. We have no choice. You know, if you want to talk about free will, this is a small section of it. Those who are bound in their sins, if you're bound, can you get out on your own? No, somebody has to let you out. So they have no choice. But for those who have been set free in Christ, there's victory. And we also see that God, he's appointed to serve. And this develops throughout Hebrews as, you know, in different offices, kind of as prophet, as priest, and king. We won't get into that right now, but we'll see that more if we continue in Hebrews. So we see he's appointed by God to serve, and he also anoints believers. He sets us apart, believers apart, and empowers them for service as well. And then thirdly, in the third compare contrast between Christ and angels, we see in verses 10 through 14 of Hebrews 1. We see Christ's destiny, kind of. We see how Christ is eternal. In verse 10 it says, you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. So here we see the eternality of God. You know, he created the world. We see go back to verse 2. It says, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So here we see he is not bound by time. He is eternal. We see in John 1 as well, John 1, 1 and 2. And we'll continue in verse 11. Talking of the earth, he says, they will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. So here we see he's unchanging. He's not just eternal. He's unchanging. He cannot change. He is his character is constant. He's immutable is the fancy word for it. We even see, if you look back at verse 8, it says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your king. And that is, uprightness means basically without deviation, without change, also complete justice. If you go back to chapter 13, verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ, in much simpler language, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What a great promise that is for those who put their trust in Jesus. That, all right, today I can trust him. You don't have to worry about, can I trust him tomorrow? Can I trust him the next day? No, you can always trust your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we see in verses 13 and 14 that he is sovereign over all. It says, and to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? And so, you know, the footstool, you know, he reigns supreme. Others bow down, others submit to him. Let's turn over to Genesis 16 to unpack this a little more. Genesis 16, 7 through 14. In verse 7, this is, you're probably familiar with, it's when Sarai receives the message from the Lord. It says, the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai. I'm sorry, Hagar, I said Sarai earlier. It says, the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be outnumbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant. You shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord had listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. For she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It means it lies between Kadesh and Bered. And so here we see an angel delivers a message. And so it's one of the ways he is supreme, because he serves, angels serve him and receive messages and deliver them to his people. We can also see it in Genesis 19. Let's go back a couple chapters. Genesis 19, verse 15. And again, this is how, you know, it talks about angels are ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. So in Genesis 19, 15 to 17. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought him out, one said, escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. So here we see what these men, these angels, what do? They physically take them out of the city that's going to be destroyed, out of Sodom, and he delivers them. It's in the Bible, it's true. But I love this. You know, it talks about, you know, going back to Hebrews, you know, ministering spirits are sent to serve. And these are just a couple examples of how angels are sent to serve. But who do they serve? They serve Christ. They serve God Almighty. Because he is sovereign over them. And so what do we see here in Hebrews? We see from chapter 1, I think fairly substantially, it's fairly clear that Christ is supreme. Supreme over creation, supreme over angels. But it doesn't end there. It's not just a knowledge. It's not just an understanding that Christ is supreme. Remember, the audience was kind of a three-part. It was Jewish believers. It was those who were intellectually convinced but had not submitted, and those who just flat out rejected Christ. And so he's warning them almost with this, exhorting them. He says, if Christ is superior, therefore, we look at chapter 2. So in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So let's look at this. All right, we understand that Christ is superior, but what is the significance of that? What is the importance of that to the church? And like I said, remember context. Who is this written to? You know, I think of, naturally it's easy to think of those who were intellectually convinced, they knew the word, but they were not submissive to the word. They were not submissive to Christ. And I also think of those who were rejected. It's like, yeah, this definitely applies to them. You must submit, you must recognize that Christ is Lord, that he is superior over everything else. So if Christ is superior, and the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, which we saw earlier in chapter 1, we must not neglect the message of the Son. We must not be careless with this message. We must not take it lightly. We must not view it without significance. Because Christ deserves worship over angels, over anything. Like I said, angels were a cultural thing at that time, a false teaching. So for unbelievers, how can salvation be rejected? Now in verse 1 it says, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. And this actually has two nautical analogies. You know, one is, you know, mooring a ship to a dock. You know, we must pay much closer attention. You must be grounded. You must hold fast to the mooring. And the second one is a ship that drifts past the harbor. When it says, lest we drift away from it. You know, so if you can drift, you can go past the harbor and miss it. If you're unrestrained, you just go off on your own, you're going to miss it. And so there's a warning here. It says, you must be secure to the gospel of Christ so you don't drift past the harbor of salvation. If you drift past it, you could be shipwrecked. You don't know what's past it. You may just keep going and going on your own teaching. So you must hold fast to the word. You must pay attention to it, to what you have heard. Otherwise, you will drift away, it says. And so I believe that's the message to unbelievers. Pay attention to this word. Pay attention to the superiority of Christ, or you will drift away into destruction. For believers, you know, it's easy to, I think mentally, it's easy to think of, yeah, this applies to unbelievers and that's it. But there's a message to believers as well. Well, you must esteem Christ above all else. If you look at your life, who does it show is greater? At Christ? That Christ is greater? Or that you are greater? If you look at your time, who's greater, Christ or you? If you look at your thoughts, if you look at your talents, who's greater? Is it Christ or is it me? If you removed your worship of Christ, of God from your life, how different would it look? Like if God is supreme, it should be evident, right? If you take God out of the equation, how much does your life change? And so the message here is a warning, not just to those unbelievers, but to believers in saying, hold fast to Christ. He is worthy of all of your praise. You know, there's a story about two sisters, and they were having this big important guy coming over to his house, and so naturally, they wanted to get things in order. You know, they want to clean up, get things ready, and make everything seem great. Like, treat him well, just have the best for him. So he shows up, and one is just enthralled with him. She can't leave him alone. Hangs on every word he says, maybe awestruck, starstruck, whatever you want to call it. But the other one's like, yo, we got to serve some food. We got to get some stuff done. How can you just leave him at this? But she was distracted. And she had no time for the man that they had prepared for. And this is a message. It's a Mary and Martha. You know, it's a message. Don't be distracted. What did Mary do? She spent time with him. When he was there, she was there, listening to him. Let's turn to Luke 10. It's such a short passage. I think it's easy to miss the message of it. Luke 10:38-42. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha." That sounds like Martha, Martha, Martha. "You are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Such a small passage, but what great truth from this. So what do we learn from Mary? It doesn't say much, but it says, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Why did she listen to him? Because she valued him, right? He had worth in her eyes, that whatever he had to say was worth hearing. He was important, and she needed to heed his instruction. But what was Martha? It said, Martha was distracted with much serving. And so what did she do? She's complaining to Jesus Christ, which, if you think about it, it's like, of all the people, why would you go to Christ and complain? But how often do we do that? We go to Christ and just complain and complain. She was distracted with much serving. She loved having him there so that she could do things. And I don't know, you know, what was her motivation. It doesn't tell us. But we just know that she was distracted. Her heart was on other things besides the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. She didn't have time. She had all these other things she wanted to do. And so, you know, there's a powerful message here. You know, not just don't be distracted. Don't be anxious about these other things. But don't focus on the unnecessary details. I think it's a simple message, but don't focus on the unnecessary details. And going back to Hebrews, Christ is superior above all else. Focus on Christ. If he's the only thing that matters in light of eternity, focus on Christ. How can you use your talents? How can you use your time to serve him? Amen. You know, Mary, she had an attitude of worship and of reverence for Christ. I love that. But I think she understood that if she made him her treasure, and I don't think she even understood everything that was going to take place, because she was focused on the here and now and what she could do. But if you make him your treasure, it will never be taken away. Christ is superior. Therefore, he is worthy of all your praise. Let's close in prayer.